This morning I want to speak about God. Particularly I want to speak to our children, to our students, to those of you who are new at Calvary, but obviously speaking to all of us. If you have your Bible there, turn with me to John chapter 10, where we will read together the first six verses. John 10 is the great passage in the New Testament of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Here it is then, the Word of God to us this morning. John 10, verse 1, our Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all of his own, he comes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Notice verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name. He calls us by name. He knows my name. Now, Our names are important to us. Our names give us a sense of personal identity. Imagine going through life only being identified by a number rather than by your name. That's a very daunting, a very impersonal prospect. My family name, as you know, is Monroe. That name identifies me with one of the Scottish clans. My other two names come from my maternal grandfather, who was called John Hay. So my full name is John Hay Monroe. Each of these three names, John, Hay, Monroe, are important. They have some significance. Sometimes in the culture here in the South, people trying to get my attention say, "Hey, Monroe." It's John Hay Monroe, not Hay Monroe. So, you know, you can call me John, you can call me Monroe, and I'm sure other things that I don't know you say behind my back. That's okay, but don't say, "Hey, Monroe," or "Hey, John." Our names are important to us. Your name is important to you. And while I know many of you who regularly attend Calvary Church, and I think I'm reasonably good at people's names, I could not go through the sanctuary this morning and give each name of every single one of you. I certainly wouldn't get many middle names. But here is the wonder. God knows your name. I've called this message, "He Knows My Name." Don't you find it overwhelming that the eternal God, the creator of the whole universe, knows your name? That you're important to God? When we hear of something like these shootings, the question immediately is, who are the people who are shot? What are their names? And it takes some time before the law enforcement release the names of those who were killed, of those who were injured. Our names are important. Now, before thinking of the personal aspect of this, I want to draw back, as it were, and think of a bigger question. And it is this: where did we come from? How did we get here? I'm going to say, some of you may disagree, that God is the creator, that God created everything. There is, of course, the answer of evolution. Evolution seeks to explain our origins without a creator. The Big Bang evolutionary theory is the prevalent scientific theory as to the origin of the universe. That theory, or at least a version of it, says about 15 billion years ago, if you can get your mind around that number, 15 billion years ago, all of the material of the cosmos was contained in an area no bigger than a basketball and possibly as small as an atom. Don't ask me to explain that, but that's what the scientists say. According to that theory, everything that exists, including the stars, the whole universe, was in that small area. Then there was, 15 billion years ago, this huge bang, a gigantic fireball explosion, and the cosmos, all of the cosmos, came tumbling out of that small area. That's what many scientists believe. That's what is taught in many of our schools and universities. Now think of that. Think of the size of the universe. How big is our planet, planet Earth, in relationship to the universe? Scientists believe that 99.9 and 58.9, so 99.9999, 58 of them, of the universe is outside of Earth's atmosphere. And I've no reason to doubt that. That shows, in terms of the cosmos, the universe, how small this tiny planet is that we live on called Earth. How many stars are in the universe? Scientists say of the known stars, and they would readily admit there are many, many stars out there that they don't even are aware of, but of the known stars, there are, in the latest count, the universe has 10 to the power 24 stars. Now, what's 10 to the 24? Well, it's one followed by 24 zeros. Some of the children have the worship brochure. Write that down. One followed by 24 zeros. That's the number of stars. And billions of years ago, we are told, then there's this big bang. Things began to happen. And then human beings appeared on the earth. That's the answer of evolution as to its origins. What does the Bible say? Don't you love how the way the Bible begins? Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that a magnificent statement? The first book of the Bible, the book of Origins, tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is, God is the creator of everything. The psalmist says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim his handiwork. Our universe, which is both complex and orderly, was made by a very powerful and a very intelligent being. And the Bible declares that God is the eternal creator. God is ultimate reality. Revelation 4, verse 11, what's the theme of heaven? You, God, created all things, and by your will, notice that, by your will they existed and were created. That is, in the beginning, God, this almighty eternal God, whoever existed and whoever will, he created everything out of nothing. And Paul, some of you will recall, as we some time ago studied the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, Paul is saying, as you look at the universe, it's true you can't understand everything about God from the universe, from what we would call general revelation, but the evidence of God is plain, it's evident. That is, there is abundant evidence for the existence of God. God has given us an objective, valid, rational revelation of himself in creation. We see his wisdom. We see his creativity. We see his power. Think of the power of God who can create everything out of nothing. And we also see his goodness as the sun shines upon us. As we breathe air, as we have water, God is good to his creation. Examine a flower. Watch a sunset. I watched some at the beach a few days ago. Get out at night and look at the stars in the sky. Get away from the artificial light if you can. Look at that little baby's face. Think of that. What are we seeing? We're seeing God's handiwork. It is true, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God made everything around us, the mighty mountains, the ocean, the tiny insects, the birds, the animals, the fish. Walking on the beach, we see these jellyfish. I'm not sure why God made them, but he made them. They're there. Much to the amusement of our grandchildren, I picked up a little crab and showed them it. Tiny crab, and you look at the intricacies of a crab on the beach. All coming from the drawing board of God. No, the universe didn't just happen. It comes from a powerful designer, God. Think of your own body. Someone has written, your body is an intricate combination of bones, muscles, nerves, and blood vessels. The human brain has far greater capacity than any computer ever imagined. Your heart beats 100,000 times a day, 35 million times a year. During an average lifetime, the human heart will beat more than 3 billion times. The adult heart beats 5 quarts of blood each minute through the body, adding up to approximately 2,000 gallons of blood each day. Don't think too much about that, but that's true. During your lifetime, your heart will pump about 800 million pints of blood, or about 1 million barrels. That's enough to fill more than 3 supertankers. Your body has about 5 liters of blood circulating through the body 3 times every minute. In one day, the blood travels a total of 12,000 miles, which is roughly 4 times the distance from the U.S. from coast to coast. Your system of blood vessels, arteries, veins, capillaries, is over 60,000 millions long. That's long enough to go around the world twice. That's your body, and that's mine. Isn't that incredible? So before you say there's no God, think of these marvels. Think of the amazing variety and intricacy of our universe, as well as its size, and it's all pointing to a great, magnificent creator with his finely balanced laws points to an eternal creator. The evidence of God as the creator, I'm saying to you, is in abundance. But as we were singing, God created you. You are a unique creation of God. This is why it breaks our heart, doesn't it, when someone selects a certain section of society to kill or to malign or to slander. No, each one of us, each of us, is a unique creation of God. Listen to David in the well-known passage in Psalm 139, writing 3,000 years ago. We need to listen to it in this country where life is so cheap. Psalm 139, verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts," he's praying to God, "you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." He's talking about when he was in his mother's womb. God is there. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before I was ever born, God had plans for my life and for yours." Verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." The wonder that you are, yes, you, whoever you are a unique creation of God.
When Goody and I were going through the immigration process, the FBI required our fingerprints. And some of you have done this, if you've been arrested or something. No hands up. We were trying to stop being arrested by doing it the legal way. And you put your fingerprints, and then they're projected on the screen. I'd seen my fingerprints before, but somehow on the computer, you say, yes, you're able to discern, to pick up if I've got any prior records or whatever it is, because the fingerprints of John Monroe and Goodney Monroe are unique to them. We are unique individual. The very stamp of it is on our fingerprints. The very stamp of it is in our DNA structure. God not only made you, God's interested in you. God made you as a unique human being. And God could have chosen to make us like a robot, with our life totally programmed, with our life totally predetermined. Or God could have made us free in a restricted sense, that is only free to do good. But God made us in his wisdom with a capacity for choice. God made us free in a fuller sense of the word, including the possibility of being free to make mistakes, of free to do wrong things, bad things. No, you're not a robot. You're not just an animal, as some people say. No, we're not just animals. We're creatures of God, that is true, but we are individuals made in the image of God, and we have an ability to make decisions. We have the power, to some extent, of self-determination. We can make in life meaningful choices, whether they're good, bad, or indifferent. You have options. That means, of course, that as you're made by God uniquely, as God gives you the capacity for choice and decision-making, that means you are accountable to God. You are responsible to God. No, you're not just a program. You're not just a robot. Don't just say, I couldn't help doing that. Yes, you could. You made the decision. You knew it was wrong. You're not a robot. You're not a computer. You're a human being. Robots and computers can hardly be held accountable in that sense. But we who are made in the image of God are responsible to God. And one day, each one of us who is uniquely made by God will stand before a holy God and give account of our life. Now, this capacity for choice is a great gift, isn't it? That freedom implies that you're free, of course, to make mistakes and to do things that hurt others. And not infrequently, we use our freedom of choice to go against God's standards, God's laws. We rebel against them. We like to set our own limits, don't we? We like to live independently of God. Our society says, do your own thing. Don't allow what your parents or your school or certainly not the church to tell you what to do. You live your own life. You do your own thing. Chelsea reminded us that the children in the music camp were learning the Ten Commandments. I spoke to them on Friday and I asked them, any perfect children? Now, if their mums and dads were there, mums and dads would have said, absolutely not. Any perfect children? No. Every single little boy and the cutest of little girls has broken God's law. I thought of honor your father and mother. Is there a child, is there a person who's always obeyed your parents? Is there anyone here who's always been kind to your siblings? Is there anyone here who has never said anything wrong or lied about an individual, cheated in an exam? No, all of us fall short. We disappoint ourselves, and we certainly disappoint others. And more importantly, we've fallen short of the standards of God. And so we have to say, not just because of these shootings. It's a bigger problem than that, isn't it? As we look out at our world, at our nation, at our cities, as we listen to the politicians, as we look into our homes, and yes, as we look into our own hearts, we realize there is something far, far wrong. Created by God, this magnificent body that He's given us, tremendous. We Americans living in a great country, and we blow it, don't we, over and over and over again. The Bible has one word for that, many words, but one is this, sin. You see, God has plans for you. He didn't just make you and leave you, as the deists would say. No, God has plans for His creation. We see that in the law of physics. We see that in the law of science. That's why we can study sciences, because the laws of God are consistent. He made laws for the universe. And as your creator, God has standards for your life. And if you follow God's way, if you love God, if you obey God, your life will be fulfilling and meaningful. No, God's laws are not impersonal rules, but God's laws, His commandments, as we're teaching the children, are given for our good. We have safe standards for the building of homes so that when a hurricane comes, they don't blow down. We have rules when you drive your car. I was recently in Scotland with my grandson, and as I picked up the car at Edinburgh Airport, and began to leave before I hit the first roundabout, because I've lived in the United States now for so long, I said to Alex, Alex, do remind Granddad that he's to drive on the left-hand side and not the right. Why is that? Because as long as I drive on the left-hand side, I'll be safe. I'm protected. I will enjoy the Scottish scenery. I'll enjoy the car. I'll enjoy talking to my grandson in the front seat beside me. But if I think I no better. It's just what we do as a society, don't we? We ignore the law of God, and we think we know better. God tells us not to kill. We think it's all right to kill the unborn, and we go against the law of God. God has clear statements about marriage and sexual immorality, but we think as a society we can ignore that. And in a sense, you can ignore it. And in a sense, I could have said, well, you know, I've lived a long time in the United States, and I think, in this case, the Americans, in fact, have got it right. And I do feel more comfortable driving on the right-hand side. You know, when the Scottish policeman would stop me, and I said to him, you know, I've been thinking about this, officer, and I think the Americans have got it right. I think we should drive on the right-hand side, and quite honestly, I feel really good about it. I feel very comfortable driving on the right-hand side. I know Scottish police officers, because I used to be a prosecutor. Do you know what the average police officer would say? What planet have you come from, son? I don't care what they do in America. In this country, you drive on the left. How you feel about it is totally unimportant. And if you continue to be like that, well, I don't carry a gun, I do carry handcuffs. No, you obey the laws. See, when you ignore, as you do, God's standards, you think you know better. When you ignore, as it were, God's safety standards for your life, for your morality, for how you do business, in your relationships, when you ignore that, chaos results. Just as it would have been chaotic if I had gone on the roundabout and had gone to the right instead of the left. No, God is very interested in you, and God doesn't want you to live a chaotic life. And the Brothers Karamazov, Dostoevsky says, if God doesn't exist, then everything is lawful. That's true, but God does exist, and everything is not lawful. And your Creator is so interested in you that He's given you an internal warning system. It's called a conscience. And their conscience reveals what's right and wrong. And when the red warning light of your car goes on, if you're sensible, you stop and you say something is wrong and it needs to be fixed. Yes, you can ignore it. You can continue to drive your car, but you may kill yourself. You may kill someone else. Your engine may seize. You may do tremendous damage. No, just as a mind detector reacts to explosives, so our conscience reacts to evil. You say, well, I can still live as I like, John. I can do what I want. Yes, that's true. You can go against conscience. You can go against your conscience. You can, in fact, defy the laws of God. You can defy the law of gravity. I've known some people to do that. You can go up a building 100 feet and jump out the window. You're free to do that. And they tell me, I've never done it, it really is an exhilarating experience. You feel really free as you're coming down. It's the last inch that's the problem. And some of you right now are in free fall. You've deliberately gone against God. You've rebelled. And you say, well, I don't feel so bad. I really don't feel too convicted, John. You know, you're old-fashioned. You're an old guy. I feel, in fact, very personally liberated by living this way. Well, I'm not going to argue with you if that's your experience, but I'm going to tell you there are consequences. And you're going to wreak havoc in your life and possibly destroy the lives of others if you continue to go against the law of God. Sooner or later, there will be pain, there will be hurt, there will be shame, there will be guilt. Why is our society riddled with so many people who are in guilt and who are depressed? Many of them have violated God's law. God created you. He's interested in you. And God loves you. I want you to get that. God loves you. Is that sitting up in the balcony? God loves you. Sitting there in 1400? God loves you. Listening on live stream? God loves You see, God's a personal God. He's not a remote God. Yes, he's all-powerful, it's true. And he knows your name. God's not just a power. He's not just energy. He's not just a supreme being. He's not a distant God or a remote God from his creation. He's a God who not only is all-powerful, he is also all-loving. I was reading the other day in Psalm 147. Listen to the way the psalmist puts it so beautifully. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted. You mean God? This God who is eternal, who made everything? The stars, he's so interested in people that he heals the brokenhearted. Yes, he's a God of love. He's a God of care. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And then the psalmist says, next verse, verse 6, the Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. We have in the same verses, as it were, these two great truths of an all-powerful God who made the stars, who knows their names, who spoke the stars into existence, but also God, who is personal, that he draws near to the humble, to the brokenhearted, to the bereaved, to the discouraged. Yes, God cares for you. God is interested in you. The God who loves you knows your name. He knows the names of the stars because he made them, but he knows your name. Listen to Jesus, Matthew 10, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? In the time of the Lord, sparrows were the most abundant bird. They were so cheap, you could buy two of them for a penny. Insignificant little bird, the cheapest birds, cheapest meal, as it were. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Is that true? You've driven as I've driven, and you've hit a little bird, and there's a slight twinge of conscience, isn't there? You wish you avoided the little bird, and you look in your rear mirror and you see a few feathers, and you say, oh, that's too bad. Sorry about that. But 5 minutes later, you've forgotten about it. God doesn't. God sees that sparrow fall. Even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. Here is a God who's all-powerful, but a God who's intensely interested in you. He is so interested in you and loves you so much that he numbers the hairs of your head. I love my wife dearly, but I've never sat down and tried to number the hairs of her head. Much as I love her, I really don't care what the number is. I just don't want her to have the same hairstyle as I have. That would worry me. But Jesus is saying something which to you is inconsequential, which you would never even bother doing, is counting or numbering the hairs of your head or anyone else that you love. The point is not that. The point is this, that we have a God who is all-powerful, but a God of great, great love. And you, yes, you, are of more value than many sparrows. So he who gave each star its place in realms of vast unmeasured space, the eternal God, the Lord of all, he sees the little sparrow fall. What interest, what care? As Rachel sang so powerfully and beautifully, his eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. What's the point? Listen, if God sees an insignificant little bird, one of millions fall, if heaven itself take note of that, how much more we who are made in the image of God, how God takes interest and loves and cares for you and me. You say, how can we who are such tiny human beings in this immense cosmos, John, how could you know the great Creator? Is it possible really to know him? Isn't he too far away from us? Isn't he too awesome? Isn't he too holy? We're unholy. He's holy. He's perfect. We're so sinful. Furthermore, we're in time and he's eternal. And furthermore, you've already told us that we turn from God and we rebel from God and we've broken his laws. So what's the remedy? Listen to Paul, Romans 5:8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Isn't that good news? I'm glad that. Doesn't say when we got our act cleaned up. Doesn't say when you become a member of Calvary Church, I'll start loving you. No. God commends, demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. That is, the supreme demonstration of God's love is seen in the cross. And we're doing quite a number of fairly substantial renovations in the sanctuary, but one thing we're not doing is removing the cross. You know, in some churches, they want to remove the cross because they say it offends people. Can you believe it? That's the very heart of the gospel. In fact, a message without a cross is not the gospel. The gospel is not just that God loves you. The gospel is this, that God loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is unbelievable love. It's not just that God loves me. He shows the depth. Unbelievable. I can't get my mind around the fullness of it, but I believe it, that he loves me so much that he sends Jesus into my world, dark, sinful, and dies on the cross for the sin of John Monroe. I want to tell you, no matter how great your sin, no matter how deep the hole you're presently in, the love of God and the grace of God extends to you. You may feel you don't matter in the universe. You may feel, as some people have said to me, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. The relationships are fractured. No one really cares about me. That may be true. But God cares, and God loves you. And I am so thankful to God that in his grace he's brought you here this morning to hear this message, which you may have heard before, or you may be hearing for the first time, that God loves you. And the cross of Christ declares God's love. It shouts God's love. That here is the innocent Son of God, God the Son, God incarnate, taking my place as my substitute on the cross. Yes, he loves me. It's true. He knows my name. You see, I believe, and the Bible teaches, that God made us and made us for a purpose. We've turned from that purpose. We've done our own thing. But God still loves us and has sent his son, Jesus Christ, on this rescue mission of redemption and of salvation to change us and to transform us so that when we know the living God, as we receive Christ as our Savior, our lives are transformed. And now I begin to follow Jesus. Listen again to the scripture I began with, John 10, verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You ever heard God calling your name? Come. Come to me. Believe in me. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's El Paso. That's Dayton, Ohio. Destruction. Death. The wages of sin is death. I came, says Jesus, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Where did this notion begin that if you follow Jesus Christ, you might be assured of heaven, but meantime, life is pretty miserable? The opposite is the case. In the years I've lived, I've met thousands of people. I've come across all kinds of people living all kinds of life. And those who are living life to the full, those who are joyful, those who are at peace, are followers of Christ. I know contemporaries of mine who left university and set out to conquer the world, whether it was in law or politics and business or whatever it is. And some of them have been very, very successful. But when I go home, I realize their lives are an awful mess. Why? Because they've turned from God's way. And Jesus is saying, I'll give you life and I'll give it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Have you responded to God's love? You say, what does that mean, John? That means, have you received Christ? He sends Jesus in love to change you, to save you, so your sins can be forgiven, so your life can be refocused, and you can begin through the power of God, the Holy Spirit in you, to live a life that glorifies God and blesses others. Have you done that? You say, I'm not worthy of that. I know that. You are not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of it. That's why we believe in God's grace. You say, I wonder if Christ will forgive me. Of course he'll forgive you if you come humbly, turning from your sin. If you've got pride, there's no salvation. But if you humble yourself, whether you're a little boy or an older person, and ask Christ to come and change you. You see, the wonder is that we can know God, this eternal God, in a personal way. To be authentically human is to exist in relationships with one another and with God. Christianity is a relational faith. It's about trusting. It's putting your faith in the person of the Lord Jesus, who loves you, who will forgive your sins. Will you believe him? He knows your name. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Many of you sitting here are followers of Jesus. You say, I've received Christ's love. I am forgiven. And I'm trying in God's grace and with his strength to live for Christ and to follow him. I ask you, are you following? You see, if you're following Christ, Jesus says, you will hear my voice. Hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. A mark of love is that we listen to people. A mark of love is that we want to spend time with people. You can say to a person, I love you, but if you don't spend time with them and you don't love them, I would question your love. No, a characteristic of love, human love, the love of God, is that we want to spend time with God. This is why we come to church, isn't it? Because I'm like you during the week. It's very easy to get our focus off this and to be reminded that there's a great God, and that to express my love for Christ and to seek for my faith to be renewed and to hear his word. You say, how do we hear his word? We hear his word through this book. That's why at Calvary Church we make such a big deal about the Bible, about preaching and teaching and studying the Bible. Why? Because we want to hear his voice so that I can follow Christ today, tomorrow, next day, that I can do his will. I hear a lot of voices. I listen to the presidential debates. I've read many things this week. I've had conversations with many, many people. Nothing wrong with that. It's part of life, isn't it? But do we spend time listening to his voice? Will you do that, follower of Christ? You see, the Lord will guide you. He'll give you all the strength and the wisdom you need each day. Jesus came that you may have life and that you'll have it abundantly. Receive him as your Savior. Follow him, love him, trust him, obey him. He knows your name. Father, that truth staggers us. We can hardly get our minds around it when we think of your greatness, your power, your eternality. What a great God you are. We stand amazed. We're humbled. And I pray that each person here will know Christ. I thank you for the boys and girls at music camp whose hearts were opened to to receive Christ. I pray for more of them. Oh, I pray for all of them to know Christ. I pray for all their mums and dads, their grandparents, for each person here, that we will know Christ personally, that we will be authentic followers. Thank you for this amazing love. May your blessing be on us. In Christ's name, amen.